Let's pray. Father, as we've lift up our voices to you in praise, we live in a world that really that happens only one time a week for so many. At this moment in time, we sing and we walk away. In many ways, good for the next week. And Lord, we know that that's not the way that we are to be. That's not the way we are to live our lives. That each moment we recognize, we see what you have done for us. And we seek your presence in our lives. We worship you, not simply in song, but with our lives, in our work, the steps that we take. Lord, this world is about you. It's about drawing others to yourself, using those who are privileged to be called to you, Christians, believers, using us in your magnificent ways to draw others into your presence. And Lord, we ask that you work in us and through us, that our days would be guided by your hands, that we would see the moments of our life as you see them, ordained from the beginning, from before the foundation of the world, to do your work. Lord, I thank you for this time that you've called us to come together. I pray that you would be honored by the words spoken. Open our hearts and minds to what you would have to say, that you would alone be the one speaking to us from your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Came across an interesting statistic a few weeks ago. Most of us have one or three, maybe six pairs of running shoes. It depends on who you are, I guess. But you ever wondered how many people who actually buy running shoes run in them? 97%. Apparently, 97% of the people who own running shoes don't actually use them for running, which would be me, because I hesitate to even jog my memory anymore. Used to love running, but it's not a part of my life. I do have two pairs, just in case you were wondering. But if you're a real athlete, you have to commit to succeed, don't you? There is discipline that is required to being successful, to winning the race. I read also that an Olympic athlete has to work out. He has to work out an average. He or she has to work out an average of 4 hours a day, 310 days a year, for 6 years to compete for the gold. Now, I had a friend who I didn't know initially. A friend at seminary at DTS. His name was Brandon Slay. He won the gold medal in freestyle wrestling in the 2000 Sydney Olympics. Here's him getting his medal. I did not know he was an Olympian until about 6 months after I got to know him. And we were just talking about something. He said, "Oh, yeah, I was in the Olympics." I'm thinking, what? You don't see or hear from people who compete, let alone I pulled it out and he won a gold medal. But that was his life. He understood the commitment to a physical life in order to compete, but he also knew the commitment that he had first and foremost to God. He was a man of faith, a tremendous man of faith, but his life, his workouts were just incredible. He said, "I would actually run, I would do sprints until I dry heaved and couldn't run anymore." He said, "I was always cutting weight. I was always doing those things that would make me stronger. I lifted weights 4 times a week. I ran inclines or stairs for hours on end and basically put my body through the ringer." He said, "Physically, spiritually, and mentally, that was my life." And it was his life for years that he did that. And it paid off in the end, obviously. But Paul tells us that same thing is true for our spiritual lives, right? It takes discipline. It takes an absolute commitment. You hear it's not if you win or lose, it's really how you play the game. Well, when it comes to our Christian walk, our spiritual life, it's about winning. It's not about just being in the race. Some would say, you know, and I've heard people say this, you know, Christianity, I think Christianity is a really private thing. You know, I hate those born-again types that are always talking about their faith. It should be private. I don't like to talk about it or make a fuss about it. It's my own life. And see, the implication of that kind of statement or that kind of attitude is that that assumes Christianity is just a piece of your life or a part of your life. But Paul says, no, being a Christian means that it is something that your entire life is gathered up, it's focused, it's pushed out towards a single thing. Your whole life is about one thing. And as a result, when we live a life like that, things happen. You become a person of an enormous energy and power because of God at work in you. In Colossians 1, verse 29, Paul says, I struggle with all his energy that God powerfully works within me. That's what it looks like. There's just so much that God is doing. I struggle with what's going on, which raises the question, I think, for all of us, does that define my life? Is that what my life looks like? Am I being empowered by God in me? Can I handle the power? Or am I a casual Christian? Am I maybe just spiritual every now and then? So today's passage, Paul tells us why we can't rest while we wait for heaven. We've got the fire insurance. We're not going to hell. We can rest on our laurels, if you will. He says, no, you can't do that. You have you actually have to use your running shoes. You have a pursuit. You have a goal in life because there is a prize that waits us for us in the end. So today's we're going to return to Philippians chapter 3. I'll be reading from verse 12 through verse 16. Starting in verse 12, Paul says that, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Now, the heart of this passage is really verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is about a believer's effort. After you are saved, there is a climb, if you will, of spiritual growth, pursuing the prize. Paul had filled his life with works and achievement that he believed would draw him closer, make him right with God. And then on the Damascus Road, he was confronted by Christ. And the reality was that he saw those things actually kept him from that very thing. And so he would have to abandon them all and receive Christ. So as we've been looking at this passage over the last several weeks, we saw in verse 4 through 11, he says, when I saw the value of Christ and I saw that salvation was only in Christ, I took everything that I once thought was gain, I counted it lost, and I abandoned it all for Christ. So in verses 4 through 7, we looked at the things that he lost or essentially gave up for Christ, followed by last week we looked at verse 8 through 11, what was gained in coming to Christ. And if you remember, there were five things. He gained the knowledge of Christ. He gained the righteousness of Christ, the power of Christ, the fellowship of Christ, and the glory, ultimately, of Christ, which is a truly amazing list. And with those amazing gains, though, he tells us now that there is a new pursuit in life. There is a new calling. There is a new goal. Chuck Swindoll puts it this way. He says, this calling of a believer's life requires us to strap in for a bumpy ride, to hang tough for the long haul. On this rough road between the first and second coming of Christ, we need to keep our heads up, our eyes forward, and our hearts heavenward. Now, Paul, I think, would agree, very much so. Remember that he was on the same journey as we are on as a believer as well. Wasn't he had been justified? So he had been declared righteous by God. He was looking forward to, he talks about looking forward to one day being glorified through the resurrection. But he was in the process of being sanctified here on earth, growing spiritually. And that's the subject of our message to get today. Salvation turns us from the wrong path, the wrong journey, and starts us on a new journey. And it's a journey with that the enemy is going to, we see it every day, is going to desperately try to derail us from taking part in. There are distractions, there are obstacles in this world. So it takes for us as Christians in this world, it takes effort. It takes work to stay the course. Because we don't want to start this race and get a good start, run well for the first few laps, and then quit. We want to finish well too. Thankfully, Paul here gives us some important truths to take to heart and really practical advice to follow as we run. So where do we start? What's that look like to pursue the prize? Well, the first thing that Paul tells us that you need to know your condition. Now, notice it doesn't say know your position. You should know your position as a Christian. Your position is in Christ. It's fixed by God's grace. But you are not what you should be. You're not what you can be. And Paul says you're not what you will be someday when you see the Lord, when you enter into his presence. So essentially, perfection in this life is not possible, but there is constant, the constant upward progress towards Christ-likeness is. That's possible. So if you think about what Paul has been saying in prior in this passage, basically he says, in Christ I have the knowledge of Christ, I have righteousness, I have power, I have fellowship, I'm looking forward to the glory of Christ, all that God can give me in Christ, but I've not attained spiritual perfection in my own life. And that's verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. So he knows that he has not arrived yet. Now, I want you to think about that. In his life, this was about 30 years past his conversion, and he's saying, I'm not what I ought to be. He is probably one of the greatest Christians of all time who is saying, I've not yet arrived. Now, think about his accomplishments. He had established and planted countless churches. He had performed incredible miracles. He wrote letters that we rightly regard as the Word of God. He preached amazing sermons. He led untold hundreds to, maybe even thousands, I don't know, to the Lord. If there was ever a guy who had bragging rights, it was Paul. And he's saying, okay, no matter how much we grow spiritually, there is always room for more growth. Always room for more growth. As long as we take a breath here on earth, we have room to grow. We need to ask ourselves then, is that what is happening in my life? Am I where I ought to be? Am I growing from a spiritual standpoint? And I think, you know, after all the years of growing, I grew up in a Christian home. I pursued other avenues of life. I pursued then, God led me back to ministry, been in ministry for a number of years. I can say with Paul, I'm not where I ought to be. Spiritually, I haven't arrived. I'm not spiritually and morally perfect. What Paul is calling for here is progress. Are you making progress? Am I making progress in my spiritual life? And if we don't see that about ourselves, if we don't know about our condition, then something is wrong. Because the last thing we want to be, the last place we want to be, is to be satisfied with ourselves. We can't be satisfied with where we are spiritually. Some Christians, I think, are satisfied because they compare their lives with other Christians. And that's pretty easy, because you can always find somebody, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good. If you look over at you know, Jimbo, he's struggling. I'm much better off than he is. But Paul never compared himself to other people, did he? He compared himself to Christ. That keeps you humble, because that's perfection, and that's the goal. That's what you're looking for. We have a lot to learn, a lot to perfect, a lot to give over to the power of the Holy Spirit. So you start out knowing your condition. understanding that you aren't what you ought to be, that God's plan is for you to continually grow in him until you are glorified in heaven. So that's the first thing. That's where we start. Number two, if you're going to pursue the prize, okay, Paul, how hard do we need to pursue it? What kind of effort do we need to make? And Paul says, you make every effort. You make every effort. I must make every effort to pursue spiritual growth. If you look at verse 12 again, he says, I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, that's kind of a wooden translation. I'll take that apart a little bit. It's an amazing verse. There's a lot in it, but we'll start with, I press on. That's the key to determining how much effort we give to this. Now that word, he actually uses that same word earlier in this, in chapter 3, where he talks about persecuting the church. Same word. I persecute, I press. And that's what that word means. I pound, I push forcefully, aggressively to a single point. He was pounding the church. He was zealous in what he was doing. It's the same idea as he's saying here. I press on. I am doing everything in my power to move in this direction. This is not a let go and let God kind of theology. I pursue this thing with everything in me. I make the maximum effort. So you go, okay, why so much effort, Paul? And this is really so good, and I hope to do this part justice, because he says, I press on in order that I may lay hold of. So he's after something specific, to get a hold of something. So what's he's after? He says, I'm after that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So what's he saying there? That's a really fascinating statement when you kind of break it down. First, what he's saying, essentially, where we need to go with this first is, I want to take hold because Christ first took hold of me. That's kind of the initial, this is kind of a side note. It's important to know that Christ does not take hold of me because I first took hold of him. Okay, it doesn't work that way. It goes the other way around. I take a hold of him, Paul says, because he took hold of me first. That's what's being taught here. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And that's how that works. We have to understand that every other religion, man-made religion, is the opposite. It's something you take up, isn't it? Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Scientology, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, it's always something you take up. You subscribe to their beliefs or begin a certain behavior, and if you do those kind of things, then some things are going to happen. Christianity is just the opposite. In fact, Christianity says that you can't become a Christian by making yourself one. Okay? Christianity is not something that you take hold of. Christianity is something that takes hold of you. And that's what Paul is saying here. Christianity is not something that starts with you. It's something that starts upon you by Christ. So when Paul says Christ laid hold of me, he says he laid hold of me for a reason. He saved me for a purpose. That's the next part here. He saved me for a purpose, and I want for me, for myself, what he saved me to accomplish. So what did he accomplish? What is Christ wanting to accomplish in Paul? Well, Romans 8:28, familiar verse, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So he's talking about Christians. Verse 29, we don't read as much, but it's also familiar. For whom he foreknew or chose, that would be all believers, he also predestined to become what? Conformed to the image of who? His son. We are conformed to the image of his son. So why were you saved? Why did God choose you and then save you? Well, in order to make you like his son. So what's the goal of Christian life then? Well, if this is true, then God saved you to make you like his son. And because of that, then, that should become our goal as well. Every day. That should be that should be what we work towards. We are all in a lifelong pursuit of Christ's likeness. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says that we have been saved in order to gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing truth, isn't it? If you think about that, if you meditate on that, if you ask God to give you some insight into what that means, it would really be silly for us to work towards anything else. If that's where we are ultimately going, then we can't put our attention somewhere else. And that's where we're going next. So we need to know our condition. We need to know that this requires a life's commitment. Why did Christ slam Paul into the dirt on Damascus Road and save him? In order to make him like Christ. And Paul says, the goal of Christ has become now my goal, and that is what I pursue with all that is in me. So know our condition. We have so much room to grow, and we have to make every effort to move towards a better condition. Paul says there's something else that we need to do as well. We need to sharpen our focus in this process. Now, any athlete knows that when you're running a race, you have to focus on what's ahead, don't you? There's one point beyond yourself that you focus on. Look what he says in verse 13. He says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, which is the third time he says, he makes this kind of statement, which means he wants to make his point very clear. I haven't fully attained it yet. I don't care if some claim to have attained it. The Judaizers, the Gnostics of that time were claiming those kind of things. He says it's not possible. But then he says this. He says, but one thing I do. He says, I do only one thing. So he sharpens your focus. Wasn't Paul a man of focus, of concentration? He knows when somebody runs a race, you don't split your attention, do you? You focus on that one thing. You don't watch your feet or you're going to fall on your face. You don't look around. You don't stop and look around at the spectators, do you? You don't go up into the stand and start selling popcorn. You're running a race, right? In a Christian life, we have to ask ourselves, have I brought all the desires of my heart into focus? Am I being sidetracked? If I look at my life, am I being sidetracked by something in my life that keeps my focus away from God? And now some will say, you know, it's impossible. Nobody can say that you only do one thing. I have an education to get. I have to feed my family. I have to run my business. I have a life to live. I got to take care of other things. I've got so many things to do. But Paul says, this one thing I do. Every one of us needs to keep bringing our lives into that kind of focus. Now that might sound a little bit unreasonable, but Jesus says no man can serve two masters, right? James also says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And Paul, I do one thing. And that one thing is not unreasonable. Have you ever brought all of your ambitions down to just one ambition? If you think about your life, have you had something that you pursued with all that was in you? Have you ever seen anybody pursue a medical degree and go through residency? Or somebody who has done, worked through a law degree and then on into attaining a partnership? That's focus. That everything changes, doesn't it? I believe every one of us has something in our lives that you choose to pursue. And one thing, that one thing, if you think about it, reorients everything else in your life, doesn't it? It takes away our focus. It changes the way we spend our time, maybe the way we spend our money, the places we go. To be successful in anything, you have to choose to narrow your interest. When a man is running a race, he does nothing other than running the race. He'll never win if he tries to do two things at one time. He's running a race. And Paul says your Christian life is like that race. That's what you do. That's the way you think about it. You focus on that above all things. So what was that one thing for Paul? Well, verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize. That's the one call. So when your life has one focus, and that focus is to be like Christ, then you're moving in the right direction. So how do we get that kind of focus? What does it take? Paul says it takes two things. He says, verse 13, he says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Two things. So first, I can't be distracted by what's behind me. I don't look back. Sunday school teacher was talking about Lot's wife who looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Little boy in the back raised his hand and says, I know what you mean. My mom and I were driving around the other day. She looked back and turned into a telephone pole. There's a danger to looking backwards. And that's what Paul is saying. Runners, how many times have you heard a runner say, you know, being interviewed and says, you know what, I run my own race. It's not important to me what's behind me, what's going on around me. What's important to me is how I run. It's important to me that I run the best of my ability. I only worry about my own effort. Paul says, don't look back. It's going to distract you. Make a break from the past. So what kind of things do we forget? Well, I think if we would ask Paul, he would say everything. Because I only do one thing, right? Good things, bad things, achievements, great accomplishments, along with sins and failures and disasters. All of those things can distract us. Living in the past, whether it's basking in old glories or maybe you're pouting over defeats, it keeps us from moving into the future. One commentator writes, the clearest vision is given to the one who doesn't look back. And I think that's very true. A runner, if you stay with that metaphor, doesn't go to the blocks. You don't see, or at least guys that know what they're doing, they don't stand there going, you know, I've won a lot of races in the past. You don't talk to the guys around them. I was really fast in the past. I think we were all faster in the past, weren't we, for the most part? But that's just silly. It doesn't matter what you have done in the past. You've got to be ready to run today or you're not going to win. You get in the blocks. This is another race. Forget the stuff behind you. Now, there's the other side of this too, isn't there? There's the side where the guy gets in the blocks and says, well, you know what? I've lost a lot in the past. In fact, last night I ate a hot fudge sundae and I can just feel it weighing me down. And I'm never going to be able to run. I know I'm not going to win. In fact, I've got the worst lane possible. This isn't going to turn out for me at all. You got to be quiet. You got to run the race. God is interested in what we are doing in the present and what we are going to be doing in the future. And you hear people in church today saying, you know what? It's not like it used to be. I remember the good old days. I probably said that, I don't know how many times. We were all involved in doing this or that or the other, and it was so great. And that kind of thinking, I mean, there's some positive to that, but if we dwell on that, that will keep us paralyzed to do anything positive in the future, in the present. On the other side of this, churches are full of people who are paralyzed by grudges and bitterness and negative perspective of what's going on. It's junk from the past, and it paralyzes them. We can't do that. We have to put our hand to the plow. We gotta run the race. We don't look back. We pursue the prize. So instead of looking back, Paul says, we reach forward to what lies ahead. And I like that word, the word here that he uses, for reaching forward, it means to stretch a muscle to its absolute limit. So this is a runner that is stretching every muscle to reach what is in front of him, reaching the prize. We've got to sharpen our focus. We've got to focus on the goal. We've got to move as fast as we can. And you ask yourself, well, okay, do I have that kind of focus? Is that what my life looks like? Can I look at my spiritual life and go, yes, that is the thing for me. That's the one thing. I am pursuing Christ-likeness. Even as a pastor, my goal in life cannot be to build a big church, be consumed by numbers or developing new and different programs. My focus must first be to be like Christ. Because once that's the focus, then everything else falls into place. Out of our pursuit of being like him, of being Christ-like, will flow a life that impacts the world. As Paul said, I can't handle. I struggle with the power that works in me. That's the one thing that we do. That's the one thing that Paul did. So effectively pursuing the prize then, growing spiritually, you need to know your condition, right? You need to know your need for spiritual growth. You need to make every effort, maximum effort to pursue it. Third, you have to sharpen your focus on the one goal, to be like Christ. And four, Paul says, you need to be spiritually motivated. Everything about this is a spiritual endeavor, isn't it? It works out into our physical lives, but this is at the heart. It's a spiritual pursuit. Again, the heart of this passage, I press on. And that is what they call a present active indicative. So it's a continual effort. I continually press on. I press on toward what? Well, I press on to the goal. What's the goal? To be like Christ. Why now? That's where we come. Why do we do that? What's our motivation? Well, our motivation we find in verse 14. Paul says, for the prize. That's the motivation. I want to win the prize. I want to run to win. What's the goal? To be like Christ. What's the prize? To be made like Christ. That's what's going to happen in the future. That's why you press on towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is looking into the future. Paul says, the goal of my life is to be like Christ, and it's also the reward of this race. It's what's going to happen in the end. Are you going to reach the goal in this life? He says, no, I'm not going to reach that goal, but it's still a goal. I'm still going to pursue. Someday I will be like Christ. That's the prize that God gives to one who runs the race. I will be made like Christ. What motivates me? What motivates you? Okay, that's the upward call, isn't it? I live my life because of what God has done, because of what we are called to do. We have to live in light of the rapture, don't we? We have to live in the light of being called out of this world into the presence of God. And at that point, we will be given glory, an eternal reward. We will be made by God like Christ. So if God is so gracious to give us that prize, how committed then should we be to work out, to run that race? If we look at who we were before, we were vile, we were evil, we were lost, sinners on our way to hell. And God in his sovereign grace reaches out, chooses us for salvation so that he might eternally make us like his son. That's the prize. That's an incredible thing to think about. I don't know about you, but that motivates me spiritually to run toward the goal. So that's the fourth thing. Next, as we pursue that prize, God will at times correct our steps. So we need to watch for God's correction. Verse 15, Paul says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Now, our modern translation kind of confuses this a little bit because it uses the word perfect. Actually, it means to perfect or mature. For example, Paul uses that term in 1 Corinthians 14:20, where he says, brothers, so he's talking to Christians, don't be children in your thinking. He says, in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. And that's that same word there. So when Paul applies this word to believers, as he's doing here in verse 15, he's talking about spiritual maturity, that we need to live out what he's been describing up to this point. So if we are mature, our attitude must be that we recognize our need for growth, that we pursue it with all that's in us, that we focus, be focused and spiritually motivated on the goal to be like Christ. But then he says, if in anything you have a different attitude, is that possible? That some of us might have a different attitude? To what he's describing, I'd say absolutely. It doesn't take us very long to hang around in church. The church is full of people who aren't interested in pursuing the prize. Are they? They're content with where they are. There are so many trying to convince others that they're really very quite spiritual because they're comparing themselves with other people. Or maybe there are those hung up on the past. I failed. This was my life before, and they can't move forward. So that's where so many are. Paul says, look, if you're going to have a different attitude, about what I've said about pursuing the prize and you won't listen to me, then God will reveal that also to you. So he simply is saying, I have to leave you to God at this point. And I think every pastor does that. Every pastor prays that prayer, Lord, I've poured out my heart. I've presented truth. I know there are some who continue to live non-committed lives. All I can say, Lord, is reveal yourself to them. Reveal yourself in a way that brings around that change. You're going to have to open their minds. You're going to have to reveal yourselves to them. And he often does that. Sometimes he uses suffering. Sometimes he uses trials, the special circumstances of life that pull us instantly back into spiritual reality. I think for all of us, there will be times when we have a different attitude. And only God can bring us back. He can move us along. We need to keep our hearts and our minds then open and watch for his correction. Paul is saying, I want God to bring into your life whatever it takes to move you in the right direction, to move you on the path of pursuing the prize. So what does it take? It takes knowing our need. It takes effort and focus and motivation and divine help. And finally, he says, in pursuing the prize, we need to live consistently together. We've got to live consistently together. Look at verse 16. He says, however, so what do you say? One more thing. Here's a final thought. Let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Together, Paul says, we keep living by that same standard. Now, that verb, keep living, is used to describe armies as they march. It's keeping in step, staying in step. We keep moving. There is a community element to this. So living a Christian life is a consistent team effort. It's not a solo mission. There's a lot of people that want our Christian life, our life of faith to be a solo mission. I don't want to have to share with others. I don't want to have to be a part of somebody else's life. That takes energy. And Paul says, exactly. We need each other. We have to have each other in our lives, which is a challenge for us today, isn't it? When we're supposed to stay separate and not communicate. But we need each other because each of us maintains, as we maintain our own level of spiritual maturity, we encourage others to do the same. We essentially lock arms in the family of God. If we see a brother or a sister slowing down, we take them by the arm, we encourage them. We lead them back. We encourage them to press on. When the challenges of life may take their breath away, we pick them off the ground. We tell them, encourage them to look up, to look forward, to press on to maturity. I love what Charles Spurgeon said about this so many years ago. He says, let us keep all the good that we have received. Isn't that a great picture? Let's keep all the good that we have received. Let us not give up the truth that we have learned. Let us not leave the way along which we have traveled so far. We've made so much headway. The last thing we want to do is walk away from it. We've learned so much. Let's pursue consistently the incredible prize of glory together. We need each other. So we live consistently together. So as I come to the end of this passage, I have to ask the question, and we have to ask the question of ourselves. Does this describe my life, your life? Am I pursuing the prize? Is that what I'm doing? Am I pursuing the prize? Am I willing to say, you know what, I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm willing to move forward? Can you say, I know Christ better today than I knew him a year ago at this time? Is that the path that you're on? Is that the focus of your life? Are you using those running shoes to run? Or have you stopped to sell popcorn, maybe slid them back into the corner of the closet? We have to run. We have to pursue. We have to climb. And I'll leave you with this short story. Nestled among the Swiss Alps is a little village of Zermatt, Switzerland. And climbers come from all over the world to meet the challenge of those surrounding mountains. And over the years, have inevitably been men and women who have fallen, who have met their death. In the center of the village is a cemetery that contains the graves of those who have died in trying to reach the summit of these different mountains. And in that cemetery is the grave of a man who gave his life to the Breithorn Mountain. And the tombstone is very simple. It gives his name, it gives a little information, and then it says something on the bottom. I don't know if you can see that from here, but it says, "I chose to climb." Wouldn't that be a great testimony for our lives? Don't you want to get to heaven that way? This man gave his life to the mountain, as so few do in this world, right? He tried to reach the summit. He chose to climb instead of staying in the valley. He as so many of our world, even in those in our church, do. Don't we want to come to the end of this life knowing that we chose to climb, that we chose to do what was needed to reach the summit that God has called us to? So that requires us to ask some questions about our lives. I think there's some things that we can look at in our own lives. Do we read the Word of God to know God? Or do we just check the box off for the day? I know I've done that in my unit. It's easy. I've got a list. I need to check the box. I get my reading done. Or do I read the Word of God to know God? Do I pray not just to tell God what I want when I want it? Or do I, is it communion of worship and praise? Do I make it about Him as opposed to being about me? Do I allow the Spirit of God to lead me in my relationships? If I'm married with my husband or wife or with my kids, those kind of things, what about friends? Do I let the Spirit of God lead me in my relationship with people I don't know? Words that I speak, the attitudes that I reflect to them. Do I then rest in His presence and in His sovereignty when it seems like chaos reigns in our world? When that is the foundation of who and what we are. There is no thrill like being in the race, the true race. There's no thrill like winning the race and hearing our Heavenly Father say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things, and now I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the house of your master." Isn't that what we're here for, isn't it? As a believer, if we've given our life to Christ, then we need to give our life to Christ, and that colors everything that we do. It colors all that we are. So in our life, my prayer for me and my prayer for each one of us is that we choose to climb, that we choose to pursue the prize, because in it truly comes life. Let's pray. Father, Paul's words speak very clearly to us the importance of a proper pursuit, but not just proper, it's life itself. It is who you have called us to be, to set aside everything that we may think is important, maybe things that we think from a legalistic standpoint get ourselves to you, not recognizing the power of your grace, but setting aside to the stuff of this world that keeps us from distracted from you. It keeps us from coming into your presence. And Lord, we are surrounded by things that do that. I ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts to know and to see first the prize, what it is that you are offering to us, and to the incredible privilege of being a child of God. And then through that, working our lives in such a way that we are focused, that we know who we are, that we make every effort to do what needs to be done in this world. We thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy and your patience when we fail you, for continuing to come back to us. Thank you for giving us hope in the midst of a world of chaos. Go with us and guide us, Lord, as we leave through these doors. I pray that we would live out the testimony that you've given to us, the truth that we know to be true from your word, and that we live according to your will. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.